Last week, we looked at Luke 9 on dying to yourself. What happens when you die to yourself? Christ lives with you. Good things happen. But that's a big subject, so I want to look at Luke 9:23 again. And I found a translation from the Amplified I'll read to you in just a minute. But to start off, let's define what self is, because if we're going to deny ourselves, let's examine a little bit more what that means. And also I want to make a point that I'm taking a lot of ideas from chapter 5 of A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Almost every one of you got a copy of that book. If you didn't, let me know and I'll get you a copy. So if you think, wow, Dave's coming up with some really deep thoughts. It's A.W. Tozer, sorry. But they're worth sharing with you, and I'm hoping to inspire you to want to read the book. The first couple chapters can seem a little tedious, but when you get into the self-existence of God, you know, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the things he talks about, it can be very inspiring. So let's look at the definition of self. I went to the dictionary. There were two definitions. One, the essential person distinct from all other persons. So what that means is you're unique. Jenna Wertheimer, there's no one like Jenna Wertheimer. Pat Rusk is one of a kind, okay? It's just that sense. And we want that, right? Every one of us, like, we want to be special. The third definition was personal interest and selfishness. So the second point is you're unique, but you're also selfish. You're important. You're special. You're loved. You need to repent. You need to be born again. You need God's Spirit in your life. Amen? That's just truth. And so that's the good. I mean, the world has trouble receiving that, but that's the truth. So did you get number one? Okay. You're unique. You're also selfish. There's a children's tape that is very clever. Patch the Pirate. I don't know if some of you have ever listened to that. And one of the stories is about a king named Me First. King Me First. And in the story, whenever people are selfish and like doing Me First, his power grows and grows. And it has a great song. I learned it, whatever, 15 years ago. It goes, Me First, Me First. He loves to hear his name. From Timbuktu to Kalamazoo, he rules a vast domain. King Me First. My own delightful grandson, Benjamin Hill, we fondly called Ben-Ben by his brothers and sisters, turned 2 in November. He learned how to talk. Guess what his favorite phrase is? It's not me first, but it's close. I want this. I want soda. I want chips. I want sour cream. I'm like, oh, Ben-Ben, you are so delightful and wonderful. He's still delightful and wonderful. But we're just born that way, right? And it just starts coming out. He's talking, and you're like, oh, buddy, you need Jesus. Hallelujah. He does. Every child needs Jesus Christ, no matter how beautiful, delightful, wonderful they are. They need Jesus, and that's what we teach them. All right, I want to read the Amplified, Luke 9:23. This is an older version of the Amplified. I looked it up on Bible Gateway, and they've revised it. The old one is more hardcore and compelling, so I'm giving you the meat, okay? Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That is, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, dying also. Wow. That's a challenge. Do you ever feel overwhelmed reading those kind of verses? You're just like, wow, how can I do that? So my next point is this. You will not overcome self by focusing on yourself. You have to focus on God. You have to focus on the Son of God who became human. So that's what we're going to do right now. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus telling us like it is what we need. Lord, we're daunted, we confess, feeling overwhelmed at times by the challenge of denying ourselves, totally giving ourselves up to you. But Father, we want to learn to do it, and we believe that you will help us. So I pray that this message will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to share a couple of quotes from Tozer as we go on. And again, the chapter that I was looking at is called The Self-Existence of God. The Self-Existence of God. And he quotes from Exodus chapter 3. God's revelation to Moses is what? I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. Wow. That's how God identifies himself. I am who I am. God has no origin, no beginning. He's always been. He's always existed. He has caused and created all things, but he himself has no cause. Before the sun, moon, the earth, the universe, God was. That's really profound. So your next point is, there's a typo there. That should be God has no origin. He has always been. And the following line is this. It's hard to understand. In fact, it can be even disconcerting or disquieting. It's very hard to wrap our minds around something that has no origin because we live in a world where everything has an origin. Everything we see and know has a beginning caused by something or someone else. All of you had a beginning. You had a father and mother who had father and mother, and it goes back and back. Everything has an origin. All the plants, animals, everything around us. Tozer says, by our effort to discover the origin of things, we confess our belief that everything was made by someone who is made of none. A child asking, where did God come from? Any parents ever get asked that? Where did God come from? A child asking, where did God come from, is unwittingly acknowledging his creaturehood. Already the concept of cause and source and origin is firmly fixed in his mind. He knows that everything around him came from something other than itself, and he simply extends that concept upward to God. His reasoning is correct. He must be told that God has no origin, and he will find this hard to grasp since it introduces a category with which he's wholly unfamiliar and contradicts the bent towards origin-seeking so deeply ingrained in all intelligent beings. Have you ever, in a time of maybe reflection or prayer, just thought about eternity? Like God, there's before the world began, in the beginning, God. And then you think, like, of heaven sometimes, it goes on and on and on. And sometimes I've done that, and it's, like, upsetting to me because I can't really grasp it. It's like, well, no, things have an end, and there's a beginning, and I'm going to die one day. And it's actually, I get emotionally disturbed by it. I know Rachel and I talked about that. Anybody else that ever happened to you? It's just that you can't get your mind around it. That's what God says. My ways are what? Higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. But at another level, I get it. Like today, Ed picked a song. It's perfect for my message. We sang about God being without beginning, without end, from all eternity. And there's something in me, my spirit, that rejoices in that. When I hear, God, your loving kindness is everlasting, your faithfulness to all generations, I'm like, yeah. But sometimes then when I sit down and try and think it through, I'm like, I'm incapable. It's helped me to realize there's another world. It's not space aliens. There's a spirit world, the kingdom of God. And it's foreign to me by nature. So therefore, it makes sense that I have trouble grasping everything about it. Like in God's world, in a way, it's like time doesn't exist. It's like it's a whole different realm. Tozer said this, "We tend to be disquieted by the thought of one who does not account to us for his being, who is responsible to no one, who is self-existent, self-dependent, and self-sufficient. To admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all our categories, who will not submit to our curious inquiries and reason, this requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess." Do you agree with that? And then he goes on, and he says, so what happens is most of us kind of try and bring God down to our level. And we kind of make God in our image instead of seeking to get up to his image. Does that make sense? Like, how many of you ever heard things like, well, Jesus, you know, probably had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, and there was like a whole gospel that was written one time. That's just like a human nature kind of thing. Like, well, I'm that way, so Jesus must have been that way. And so what we want to do is be on our guard against that and say, no, what we want to do is get pulled up to God's level instead of trying to pull him down to our level. Does that make sense? How many of you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? The Chronicles of Narnia are actually very helpful in understanding who God is. Because it even deals with like time in Narnia is different than time in our world. And so he's grasping like there's a different realm that you enter into. Talks about Aslan. Aslan on the one hand is this huge lion, but you can like hug him and like pet him. And then there's other times like he roars and like you're scared. And they're asked like, well, was Aslan a tame lion? They said, he is not a tame lion. And he's touching something of spiritual truth in those things. So did you get the fill-ins on your sheet then? Number five, we grasp this more in our spirits. And then to acknowledge God for who he is requires a great deal of humility. I like how Tozer said that. Now you might say, Dave, I don't know, why is this important? What does this have to do with my everyday life? Like, who cares? Tozer said this, because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all our problems and their solutions are theological. Some knowledge of what kind of God it is that operates the universe is indispensable to a sound philosophy of life and a sane outlook on the world scene. Well, we need that now more than ever, right? Proper philosophy, the world scene is chaotic. So we need to know who God is. So my next point is a true or false. You can circle this on your sheet. This is a quote. We are created by God and completely dependent for our existence upon him. You think that's true or false? True. I gave you an easy one. I knew you'd get that one right. But I mean, just step back and think about it. Like, where did the sun come from? Like, how can things grow? How are we warm enough? Who made the earth so that seeds, when the rain comes down and waters them, grow up into plants that we can eat? So everything around us is marvelous. And it's created by God. There's a Jewish blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us bread from the earth. Hallelujah. He gives us bread from the earth. That's our God. Tozer goes on to say, the fact of God is necessary to the fact of man. Thinking God away, and man has no ground of existence. Let's ponder that for a second. We live in a society that has kind of reasoned God away. So we think evolution can explain everything. Evolution explains like how, you know, living beings came into existence. Evolution explains social progress, survival of the fittest. And so we've kind of come up with a theory which we think can explain everything. But the result of that is increasing hopelessness, meaninglessness, confusion. That's your next fill-in. We are designed for God. We're designed to depend on God. We're designed to worship God. We're actually meant to be in a relationship with God. Human beings were created for that purpose. How many of you have noticed that having self-esteem is like a big thing in our society today? In schools, you know, it's like you get a trophy just for like showing up at PAL soccer. Seriously. It's like, you came, great. At the end of the season, everybody gets a trophy. I'm all for like encouraging kids. But that's kind of like a not real way of thinking and living. When you actually get to school, you actually have to achieve and get enough answers right to pass the test. When you get to a job, you actually have to produce something. You have to obey what your boss says. You have to perform the work. You don't get a trophy just for showing up. But the issue of self-esteem is very real because many, many people lack a proper opinion of themselves. Proper self-esteem. The number one thing that gives people significance and value is this: being made in God's image. Being made by God and being loved by God. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're born in America or the Sudan or Siberia. We're all made the image of God. That's what inspired Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is a hero in both religious and non-religious circles. Why? Because they went and cared for people that nobody else cared about. People who are sick, people who are dying, people who are lying in the gutter, they bring them back to their homes and they took care of them. And people are inspired and in awe of it. They believed those people are important because they're people for no other reason. They're made in the image of God. She had this thing like, when we love them, we're loving Jesus. Mother Teresa would say, those people are Jesus in disguise. Wow. So what would happen if we tried to adopt that more? Like, let's just take it this week at work. That person that's a real jerk, could that person be Jesus in disguise? You're like, no way, Dave. But do you see Mother Teresa's attitude? I mean, she's using an otherworldly attitude. Doesn't mean we don't acknowledge people's issues and problems and things, but we look beyond that and say, you know, that person is made in the image of God, and God wants me to love them, even though they're pretty unlovable. That's how you grow, right? If you only have to like people who like you, Jesus said, what credit is that to you? There's not, I mean, like sinners love sinners. Sinners are nice to, people are nice to them. But when people aren't nice to you and you bless them and you pray for them, oh, there you go. Now you're like God. Are you with me? Okay. God designed us for himself. He made us in his image. Therefore, we have moral choice, which gives us the possibility of being holy or being what? Sinful, rebellious. Adam and Eve chose independence from God, seeking to be like God, or God themselves determining good and evil for themselves. So Tozer gave an example. Instead of being a planet that revolves around the sun, Adam and Eve sought to be their own suns and have other things revolve around them. Do you know anyone who tries to make everything in life revolve around what they want? Are any of you like that? Yes. Okay, we're all like that, right? It's human nature. We've received it from Adam and Eve. But do we see what Tozer's getting at, that is contrary to who God is. When we say the word self, what do we usually think of? Positive or negative? Kind of negative, because we know deny yourself, sinful self, sin nature. But when God asserts himself, I am who I am, is that negative? No. Because in God, I am self is not sin. It's the quintessence of all possible goodness, holiness, and truth. We know goodness and what is God good by knowing God. Hallelujah. Tozer said this, the natural man is a sinner because and only because he challenges God's selfhood in relation to his own. And all else, he may be willingly accept the sovereignty of God, but in his own personal life, he rejects it. Self becomes self with a capital S. And in this, he unconsciously imitates Lucifer or Satan, who said, I will ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Now, please pay attention to this next point. I thought this was like the best point maybe in the chapter. Yet so subtle is self that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self or promotion of self, as far as he thinks about it at all, appears to him a perfectly normal thing. He's willing to share himself, sometimes even to sacrifice himself to a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. Now, I just want us to think about that for a minute. That's why when we talk to people about God, sometimes it's met with resistance or a puzzlement. They're like, that's great for you. The idea of being a rebel, what are you talking about? Like, we're all this way. That's the point. Promoting yourself is so common, that's human nature. Nobody thinks it's wrong. So it's not until we encounter the gospel of Jesus, it's not until Jesus said, hey, if you want to save your life, actually, you're going to lose it. If you want to live, you got to die. You're like, really? Self is all we've ever known. In our own eyes, we have a right to rule and live the way we want to. Proverbs addresses this, says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. It's like, yeah. That's just the way it is. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had, I believe, 14 children. She did a really good job of raising her kids, and someone asked her once, what's the secret to raising children? This was her answer. Conquer the will. Self-will is the root of all human misery and sin. Wow. Do you want her for a mom? I'm sure she's very loving, but she's just real about the nature of her children. This is what we teach in our child training seminar. There's a constant battle of wills, children versus parents. What does God say to children? Yeah, I just quoted it to the younger kids. Obey your parents. Okay, how you doing on that? Josh just gave me a thumbs up. That's good. But I mean, that's God's will. I mean, he's telling us this is how you live. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Then it'll go well with you. But kids reject what their parents tell them all the time. And they suffer for it. And sometimes they suffer a lot for it until they finally wake up. Here's another Tozer quote. A moral being, us, created to worship before the throne of God, sits on the throne of selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet, because it is natural, it appears to be good. This is a message for America. I am. Do your own thing. Have it your way. Terry Virgo was talking about in Britain the past 10 or 20 years, one of the songs that gets played at funerals a lot is, I did it my way. And so that's, our society exalts the idea of, I do what I want. I did it my way. And yet then we're like horrified at corruption in high places, at, you know, corporate CEOs who like skim off all this money for themselves. It's like we promote selfishness, but then we're like shocked at the consequences of it. Only the gospel of Jesus can remove our blinders and ignorance. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I love Acts 2. Peter preaches a message. He says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what Joel prophesied. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all men. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He said, this God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He just, boom, nails him. And it says they were pierced to the heart and said, brothers, what should we do? This is what we need for ourselves when we're enthroning self. This is what we're praying for the people around us. Amen? To come to that point, what must we do? Here's a quote from a gospel tract by Bob and Rose Weiner. They said, organizing life around yourself puts you at odds with the universe. Nothing in the world will back up you being God. Praise God for opening our eyes to Jesus. Isaiah 53:6. Let's read this together. It's on your sheet, next to the last scripture. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Praise God for the word but. We've all gone astray. We're all doing our own thing, but hallelujah, the Lord has caused your rebellion, my rebellion, the judgment of it to fall on Jesus Christ. That should inspire us to die to ourselves. That should inspire us to forget about having to get it my way. Why do people on Facebook argue and are nasty to each other? Why does that happen? Self. I want to be right. People spend endless time putting the picture that makes themselves look good, making the comments that they think are, yeah, that's a real zinger right there. I showed that jerk. I mean, reading, like, people going back and forth on Facebook is very unedifying. It's self. It's very simple. It's self. So it's our job as followers of Jesus to dethrone self. Amen? Look at this last scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I love the way the King James says it. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I'm alive. And you're kind of like, Paul, you're confusing me. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. God has given you the gift of a new nature, the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. And as you learn to submit yourself to that Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of Jesus, life comes. You live. So that last point on the fill-in is praise God for the what? Cross, which frees us from self. So who has to make the decision to pick up your cross? You do. Nobody can do it for you. God doesn't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. You can't say, hey, Linus, can you like bear my cross for me? It's like, nope. He can't. But we can. Hallelujah. Jesus is setting us free. He has set us free. He's going to continue to set us free. So if we have a closing song, self is slain at the cross. So just take a minute. Where is God speaking to you? Where have you allowed self-will to rear its ugly head? Where do you need to die to self? Where can you help somebody else that you see is struggling and suffering from thinking it should be their way all the time? Maybe you'll get an opportunity this week to talk to them. Say, hey, that's not how you get what you're aiming for. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for truth. Father, thank you for revealing Jesus to us. Father, thank you that focusing on you, fixing our eyes on Jesus, can bring us out of death into life. Hallelujah. Michelle gave us a great testimony earlier. She had to talk through to God. I didn't have a dad, and I didn't get this, I didn't get this. Be honest with God that way. What frustrates you? What makes you feel you have a right to have what you want? Thank you, Father. Jesus, we say thank you. Blessed, happy, fortunate are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Jesus, thank you that when we seek to save our lives, we lose them. But when we lose our lives for you, we find life, we gain life. Hallelujah. Give us grace to surrender our wills. Abba, we tell you today, we want your will, not our will. Thy will be done.